I raise the question that is our subject today, are we ready for a new century? I have looked to an ancient book from a more ancient day for a relevant word. My text is from Joshua chapter 1, page 186 in your Bibles, beginning to read with verse 1 if you would like to follow as I read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And then the text of the morning. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Groundbreaking. What does it mean? My edition of Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary does not define what it means. It defines groundless, something without foundation. It defines groundhog and calls the little critter just a woodchuck. But it does not define groundbreaking. We generally know, though, what it means. It means that we are starting something. We are breaking the ground for a purpose. If you are a farmer, it means that you're breaking the ground to plant something. You sow some seeds in the furrow that is broken in the ground in the expectation of a harvest. I believe that that's what we are doing here today. We are breaking ground to plant some seeds for God that we expect and hope and pray will produce a great harvest in His name. We have invested our future on what we are about to do. It is not a new beginning, but a continuation of what has been unfolding here for 78 years. We lift the flag of our witness today higher, and we do so at a time when 83% of the Protestant Christian congregations in America are declining or have plateaued. At a time when the most dangerous person on the streets of our cities in America is not a mafia hitman, but a teenager with a gun. At a time when the church is called upon increasingly to do its work in what is an unchurched society. At a time when there is a major crime committed in America at the rate of every 3 seconds, a murder every 24 minutes, a robbery every 68 seconds, an assault every 51 seconds, a burglary every 10 seconds, a theft every 5 seconds. And the odds are narrowing with the passing of every hour that you and I will be subjected to bodily or property assault before our journey is through. The person who commits a crime in America today has a 20% chance of being arrested and a 1% chance of going to jail. It is my hope and prayer that 100 years from now, when Christians gather on this spot, that it will be said of us what was said of another congregation and another man in the year 1653. And I quote, "In the year 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation either demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley, Baronet, founded this church, whose singular praise it was to have done the best of things in the worst of times and hoped them in the most calamitous. We embark today on a journey and an initiative that has the present in hand, but the future in mind. These facilities will enable us to do everything that we are doing better, and many things that we have never done before. We are providing more than we ever have for our children. We are addressing the needs of teenagers and young singles and young families. We will be able to marry more couples who joyously seek marriage than ever before. And the music program will have adequate facilities for the first time in our history. We will have more rooms for our Sunday school. We will have more facilities to offer to the community, as we always have an open door for community use. I give thanks today for all that you are providing for this church to do its work and to do it well. I have just finished reading a book and have been asked to review it, with the title Clergy Killers, which documents the low morale of the ministry in America today. The book asserts that somewhere in America, every 6 minutes, a pastor is fired or forced out of office. At that rate, you could get rid of all of us in about an hour. But thank God you haven't done that. And I would be remiss today if I did not say thank you for the climate of encouragement and affirmation you provide for all of us who serve you here, so that our mutual ministry together is in fact a journey of joy. I cannot adequately express in the time that I have this morning my delight that we begin the fall program of this church with a filled staff. Filled in the sense that all of us are here now, ready and eager to go forward with the work that we've been called to do. And as we embark upon this journey of joy, I look to a great Old Testament text which describes a time of transition. Joshua is the successor to Moses. Can you imagine that? Being a successor to Moses. He is about to assume command of things. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is now over. They are preparing to enter the land of promise. The long trek to claim their destiny is over. They have come to the pinnacle, pivotal moment, and the order is clear. Cross over this Jordan. The assurance of God is clear and steady. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It is, to put it mildly, a watershed moment in the history of the people of God. It is a time of transition. Ours is not a time of transition in the sense that this text is. We are not moving from one era of leadership to another. No great leader has died. It is not a time of muffled drums. But it is a time when we make ready for a new century. And I want to begin with the assertion that this is a day when we proclaim with passion the determination of this church to minister at this site and to the city of Atlanta forever, for the foreseeable future, as far as the human eye can see and the human judgment can conceive. When many of our strong churches have moved out of the city, and frankly, it would be far better for us to have done that as well. But we do not perceive that to be our role. This shall be today and forever, I hope, a church that is planted in the city with a passion for its people and with a willingness to care for them. I read a thought-provoking and acclaimed book by John Dominique Crosson of DePauls. And the author says that in the first century, that rural people believed that the most powerful demons are not found in the small villages, but in certain cities. It's really not a bad image, really, to convey, because there are many demons that we must conquer in this city, and most of them require spiritual initiatives and foundations to rid ourselves of them. It is a time of renewed readiness for our ministry to the city of Atlanta, but there is always a time of transition because things are always changing. And we have again and again and again demonstrated the capacity as the people of God to be open to change. When I think about my journey with you for 26 years, I can simply say the changes that have come about with willingness and joy would boggle the mind. And they have been many, and we stand on the threshold of another. I read about a church assembly at the national level where a very heated debate was going on. And a man rose to speak passionately against the motion on the floor, and this is what he said. In this matter, as in so much else in our great country, why cannot the status quo be the way forward? The status quo is never the way forward. We are staying at this site where we have been for 37 years, but we are moving forward to claim our promise. I thank God every day for the reality that while we are committed to the values that never age, that time and tide can never erode, that we have been a church and a people always open to change. A man came home early one day, and there in the kitchen was a plaque on the wall. It simply read, "Prayer changes things." 24 hours later, the man's wife noted that the plaque was gone, so she confronted her husband and asked him the question, "Don't you like prayer?" He said, "Sure, I like prayer, but I don't like change." And there is the tendency in us, it's a part of the human condition, we do not like change. But thank God that this is a place where we are eager to embrace new things that God has in store for us. I would ask you to note, secondly, with me, that the promise before us is unlimited. Did you catch it in the morning text? Every place the sole of your foot shall tread is yours. Scholars believe that there were more than 2 million adults in the mass of the children of Israel. This means that the promise that God had made to them was an unlimited promise. Everything you can walk over is yours. What a promise. The promise is there, but so are the challenges. Time does not permit me to go into all of the challenges that the new century will have for our church. There is the challenge of violence in America and people growing up without value as to the value of life. This is a society where the family is under assault and is being fragmented every day. There are many challenges that face us out there. One of the challenges that faces us as a church is that we have got to educate a generation and a half of our people on the content of the Bible. You know, practically every home in America has a Bible. It's there, but seldom read. A well-known national poll recently asked various and sundry questions about the Bible. More than half of the people who responded believed that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. You know, they said Noah built an ark, so Joan of Arc must be associated with that somehow or another. A little girl was asked if she went to Sunday school. She said, "Yes, I do." And they asked her, "Do you know what's in your Bible at home?" She said, "Yes, my sister's boyfriend's picture, my mama's recipe, and a lock of my hair when I was a baby." What do you know about the Bible that is on a table or a bookshelf in your home? We've got to study the Bible. And the churches that are going to thrive in the 21st century are going to be Bible-centered places. If you haven't gotten this book, you get it. Page 14 lists Bible classes that are currently available. Page 53 lists classes in the week that are available. 24 of them. If you want Bible study, we've got it. If we don't have the kind you want, we'll get it. But you'll have to promise to attend. We've got one of our challenges is the Bible. Is the Bible. We are living also, and this is one of our challenges, in a society that is becoming increasingly hostile toward children. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Increasingly hostile toward children. How could anybody be hostile toward a child? What are we going to do about that? You know, we have 1,737 preschool and elementary children in this church. One half of them come to Sunday school half of the time. You figure it out. And that's the parents' responsibility to get them here. Whatever happened to bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I want to see more children in church on Sunday morning. We used to have 25 or 30 children coming down here to this table. That needs to happen again. We have too many one-hour families in this church. They come to worship and they put the child in Sunday school, then they go home. Your children need to be sitting with you in church if they've started the school. And somebody will say to me before the day is over, "Well, children wiggle in church." Thank God, that keeps you awake. You know, when you promise a child something, we ought to do it. I never tell them ahead of time that I'm coming to see my grandchildren. They'll be out in the yard waiting on me. And I love to be with them. A father promised his children they were going to do something. Then he forgot about it, got on the couch and took a nap. And the children were nervous about that, asking their mother, "When is he going to get up? When are we going? What?" You know, and there he was, laid out like a log on the couch. His youngest daughter went over to him, grabbed his eyelid, and pulled it open. You don't get this kind of graphics in every sermon, can you? Pulled it open. She announced to her brother, "He's still in there." I really wonder if we are still in there when it comes to nourishing our children and bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. We are here today to renew our readiness for service in a new century. We are here to claim the full promise of our life together. And we are here to embark upon a journey. To embark upon a journey that will carry with it the need for demanding faithfulness. Anything worthwhile demands faithfulness. The spirit I'm looking for in this church this morning, I saw on a t-shirt. If your ship hasn't come in, swim out to it. is that spirit that our future is going to require. The faithfulness of those who, when they've fallen, will get up. The faithfulness of those who are committed to Christ for the long term, not the short term. The faithfulness of those who are committed to endure in a throwaway society. The faithfulness of those who are committed to patience in an instant coffee time. The lesson of the morning says it just right. Be strong and of a good courage. I've anticipated the journey that we are about to embark upon for 10 years. I would have never made it through the last 10 years since we last gathered to dedicate new facilities without your encouragement to continue. And if anyone is here today who does not see the tracks of God before us as we come to this moment, I don't know how to make you see it. We prayed for zoning without acrimony, and it happened. And there has emerged a new partnership with our neighbors. We talked about purchasing the Y for 24 years, and it has happened. And I ask you to subscribe the wherewithal to proceed, and you did it. In fact, oversubscribed it by 1,500,000. And so here we are. I have gained comfort from the Bible and encouragement from you these 10 years. Paul said, take heart. Take heart. For it is by God's mercy that we engage in this ministry. I want to end with two questions. What are we doing? And why are we doing it? Bonnie Hoy, a gifted musician, was sick unto death. As her illness progressed, she would stand in the early morning hours, the pre-dawn period, and listen to the song of a mockingbird coming out of the darkness as clear as a bell. As a musician listening, she decided to sing back. So she whistled the first four notes of Beethoven's symphony. Almost instantly, the mockingbird learned those four notes and sang them back to Bonnie Hoy in perfect pitch. It was a marvel to the gifted composer. And then all was silent in the pre-dawn hours for many weeks. And Bonnie Hoy grew weaker and weaker and very sick. And then one morning the bird came back. In the middle of other songs, the bird sang. In the middle of it, as clear as a bell, this is what she heard. The friend who told the statement, who told the story at her memorial service, said this, I like to think that somewhere out there in a big, big world, is a mockingbird who sings Beethoven because of Bonnie Hoy. What are we doing? This church and its people exist to live out with each other and before the world that we are in the business of singing in life and in witness the new songs of Christ. And we are committed to teaching others to sing that song. This is the church of my dreams. Not because it is perfect, but because this is where there is a people raised up by God that is trying to live out what it means to be the body of Christ. And why do we embark upon this journey? We do so for God's glory and for the good of people. When the Christians in Seville, Spain, set out to build a cathedral in 1491, they wrote a resolution, and all of the people came forward and signed it. And this is what it says. Let us build here a church so great for God that those who come after us will think us mad to ever have dreamed of such a church. Thank God today that we have been given such a dream for such a time as this.